Follow me to Revelation chapter 11.
It's that time of year again when those of us who enjoy some sports get to watch good sports on TV, like the football games. And are you keeping track of the World Series? Matter of fact, who won last night? I haven't heard yet. Kansas City won, so they're up 3-1? The game, the score was 5-3. But games are up 3-1. Oh, that's my team, Kansas. I used to live in Kansas City. I'm glad to hear that. I'm bringing this up just not for the foolishness of sports, but have you ever noticed that some people seem to see things faster than other people see them? Now, by that, I just don't mean that, you know, if Pastor Weber and I sit and talk with somebody, he understands what's going on, and I'll understand the same thing 2 days later. Okay. In that way, he sees things faster than me. But I think some people literally see things happen in things like football games and baseball games that happen so fast that I can't see them. And I don't quite understand that. It's why I like to listen to Chris Collinsworth, because he goes back and explains to you what happened, you know, and they have reruns and stuff like that. I was watching a rerun the other night about a home run that was hit in this World Series. And this equipment they have today is just incredible. You could literally see the ball come off the bat. And it was, you know, like a 98-mile-an-hour pitch. And they could slow it down to that degree so you saw the ball come into the bat, compress against the bat, and then shoot away from it for a home run. In football games, you know, it just seems like when that ball is centered, you know, and I'm thinking now in terms of a running play, it just seems like a scrum, you know, and then pretty soon somebody's on the ground and the run is over, you know. But then Chris Collinsworth will say something, boy, that block that left guard had was just a tremendous block, and they'll rerun it and he'll circle, you know, left tackle or left guard or whatever, you know, and he'll show how that block opened the line up, you know, and how the runner was able to scoot through there, you know. And so it wasn't just all the runner. It was the blocker who made it possible, that kind of thing. And slows it down so you can see it. Now, that's what's happening here in this portion of the book of Revelation. We've had furious activity up through the ninth chapter of all of these events that are happening in the last days. And now the writer is stepping back and doing a rerun on it and say, this is what has been happening. And don't miss how important it is, you know, for these linemen to make their blocks and understand what's really, really happening. And when we get to chapter 11, I believe such a thing is there. I want to exercise restraint this morning in trying to put chapter 11 into some kind of chronological sequence. Not that I don't think it's important, but as I read from commentators that I highly respect, I find that there is little agreement with some of the chronology of what's going on here. It is difficult to understand. That being the case, I surmise that the issue here is not so much the chronology of what is happening, but the character and nature of the times that are being revealed to us by this text. Now, I will not be able to restrain myself from giving you an indication of what I see in this chronology. I'm sure that I'll end up blabbing my own thoughts out about that, but that's just my thoughts. I would rather share with you very carefully what this portion of Scripture says about the nature and character of these days. We need to understand this. And you've heard me say this again and again. And it's one of the things that God is just laying so heavily upon my soul, that our world has utterly gone askew in the thought that this world belongs to man for him to manage and govern according to his own carnal ideas and knowledge. And they think that they're not only privileged to do that, but they're obligated to do that. Rather, we are obligated to govern under the principles and guidance of God's Word. I have quoted to you again and again Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein. If you've been with us in our adult Sunday school class the last 2 weeks, it has been obvious that while God has a special intent for the nation of Israel, the rest of the nations are equally responsible to Him. And they are under obligation to govern righteously and justly, and when they don't, they are punished terribly for that. We need to deal with that. We've got a world full of people who are saying, well, I'm not sure there's such a thing as God, and I'm not sure this is His Word. You better get that resolved. And they go so far as to say that those of us who have come to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His Word, and acknowledged His Lordship and acknowledged the authority of His Word, that we are arrogant to think that we have the truth. That's absolutely absurd. The time is coming. And we've been talking about this, when God is going to reveal Himself from the heavens, and He is going to bring all of man into account. Whoa, that's heavy stuff. Everybody. And Paul says in the book of Romans, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to Jesus Christ. Everyone. And we connect that with verses of scriptures like Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. There's not one way for the Africans, another way for the Europeans, and one way for the Americans, and one way for the Asians. There is one way. You say, well, that's arrogant exclusiveness. Call it what you want. It's reality, folks. God brings together, in this 11th chapter of the book of Revelation, three dynamics that I want us to consider in the last days. And it's why I read that book, that portion out of 1 Thessalonians this morning as we began our worship service. That ye are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. I believe a general understanding of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says that we as the followers of Jesus Christ are going to see this coming. And as we come upon these days, we need not wring our hands in worry or terror about what's this world coming to? Oh, wouldn't it be terrible if Donald Trump got elected as president? What will happen to the world? It's kind of foolish saying that, but we do. We worry about those things. I guess Donald Trump's just bigger than God. Must be. And so is Hillary. Folks, God is bringing this world to the exact place He intends to bring it, to do the exact thing that He intends to do.
And Israel is a central part of that. And the first thing that we find in our text that will help us understand these days is that we, as we come up to this time, Israel will yet be in unbelief. In chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, we find this about Israel broadly. Okay? There was given unto me a reed like unto a rod. This is a measuring stick that is approximately 10 feet long. And the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar of them that worship therein. One of the first things we learn is as we come upon this time of the tribulation, which the book of Revelation opens up and describes to us, is that there will be a restored temple there. That's one thing that we can anticipate and expect, that the temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. Another thing is that Jerusalem will be a partitioned city, verse 2. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall be tread underfoot 42 months. So Israel is, I should make it this way, the Jews are gathering together and worshiping the Lord in a restored temple during the time of the tribulation. And I say to you that that clearly tells us that Israel is gathered together in unbelief. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not worshiped under the guise of Old Testament traditions and laws. And that was a great conflict in the early church. As the Jewish leaders of the land attempted to move into these new gospel churches and introduce to them the Jewish laws and traditions, the Apostle Paul called these people false shepherds or false prophets. The writer of Hebrews is very clear that Jesus Christ is not a priest after the order of Abraham or of Aaron. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. It's a whole new priesthood, and with a new priesthood comes a whole new way. One of the reasons I say this, and I think it's important for us as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ to be very clear about these things today so people are not confused. We have a movement that's not very strong, but happens, and it's here in the valley, of what they call Messianic Jews. And they claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, but yet they want to mix with that all of the Jewish traditions and laws. Those are the things that the apostles fought against. And for good reason, because the faith of the lost soul needs to be in Jesus Christ alone. But during the tribulation time, the temple will be back up, and there will be those Jews who are worshiping God in the temple, and they will be unregenerate, lost people. So even as we move into the tribulation period of time, and I think we can say with some safety, when we come into this 11th chapter of Revelation, we are at least at the midpoint of the tribulation, if not a little later. And at this point, yet there is a strong influence of what I call unregenerate Judaism among these people. And I say this for the reason that we need to understand the movement of God and the precious reality that there will be a time when there will be a great revival among the Jews
and they will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing we see in this text is two witnesses. Join me in verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. I'll just make a mention of this, and we'll come back to it later. But notice two periods of time have been mentioned now, both 42 months and now 1,260 days. It's the same length of a period of time, but it's given to us in two different ways. We'll see some significance of that as we go on. But these two witnesses are interesting people. And one thing, there are several things that we can conclude very certainly. During the time of tribulation, for 3.5 years, there are going to be two personalities, get this, on the streets of Jerusalem, not in the temple grounds, it doesn't say the temple, on the streets of Jerusalem, these two witnesses that are giving witness to the reality of God. What a fascinating thing that will be. These two guys will be a terror to the world. I believe that the judgments that precede this time from a worldly perspective will appear to have come through the declarations of these two men. They will be in the news every night. What have they said? What have they done? And you will notice in the text of chapter 11, many of those things are cited, and I can tell we're not going to have time to look at those individual things here this morning. The identification of these two men is widely discussed. And there are those who are confident that these two men are literally resurrected Old Testament saints, one being Elijah and the other being Enoch. There are very good biblical arguments for that. There is a little bit of difference between everybody is pretty much set on Elijah, but Enoch or is it Moses, I think, they vacillate on whether one is Moses or one is Enoch. And then they have a lot of arguments for that, and maybe we'll deal with that on Wednesday night or something, go through those things with you just to acquaint you with all of that stuff where we have a more of a Bible study approach. But the fact is, they are literal physical men. And they will be given unusual power like Elijah the prophet had. When anybody comes to attempt to restrain them from their activity, they will speak and fire will come and destroy them. The world will be afraid of these men. In the last time of their ministry, notice with me here in verse 7, it says, "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them." So these guys are going to be killed. And their bodies are going to sit on the streets for 3.5 days, and the earth is going to celebrate. It's going to be Christmas. They're going to exchange gifts and celebrate the death of these men for 3.5 days. And then there's going to be cameras on them. And these guys are going to begin to stir. They're going to stand up. There's going to be a voice from heaven. And these men, just like the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, are going to ascend up in a cloud to the Lord before the eyes of this nation, this world. The fear that's going to grip the world. You know, their hero, the Antichrist, has just defeated this enemy whom they believe is the source of all that's happened. And he now has defeated them. And 3.5 days later, up they go. How much that is like our Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified and 3 days later rose from the dead, triumphing over the grave. And in this text also, the enemy is clearly exposed. In verse 7, we find that it's the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit that makes war with them and shall overcome them. One of the last plagues that these men call upon the earth includes the loosing of this one from the bottomless pit, who will in the end seemingly kill them. They will be killed, but they'll be resurrected. And we'll find out that the real enemy is Satan himself, and he is exposed. Now, I'd like to take those 3 points that we just looked at. Israel is yet in unbelief, but God will bring her to himself. Number 2, these 2 witnesses and God's power demonstrated over the earth. And number 3, Satan is the true enemy. I'd like to make some observations about those 3 simple things. The first observation is this, and it deals with, I bring it up out of that 42 months and 260 days. God's decrees are clear and absolute. They're down to the day. God decreed this reality and this time frame clear back in the days of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9. We come up upon this at least 3,000 years later, and it's right on schedule. Begins by saying to the month, and it says more than that, to the day. God's decrees are clear and absolute. The purposes and plan of God do not get caught and detained in the traffic of life. He is never late, and he is never early. If anything could detain him, we would think it would be the commotion of the tribulation. No. No problem at all. That's a rush hour that has no effect on our God, whatever. I think for those of us who are believers, and I'm just making a practical application on that, for those of us who are believers, we need to understand that in the trials and the crucible of life, we won't be overcooked and we'll never be underdone. I think we need to take 1 Corinthians 10:13 very personally, where Paul said, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." We may rest confidently in the hand of God in all of the events and circumstances of life. How secure God has made us. We're going to conclude our message this morning by singing the hymn, "God Will Take Care of You Through Every Day or All the Way." He will take care of you. And we can learn that from something as simple as this text. In those 2 witnesses, we see the incredible power of God. I wish we'd had time to go back and look at the judgments that they were calling upon the earth and see the fascinating things that they've done. Again, we'll probably do that on Wednesday night, just open that up a little bit. But I want you to understand, because of God's power, His purposes can in no measure be disturbed, delayed, or misdirected. A point that I want to make with you this morning, notice with me in Revelation 11:7, and when they shall have finished their testimony. Why is this beast out of the bottomless pit able to overcome the two witnesses? Because their job is done. They have finished it. Don't you want to get your job done? You know? What a blessing that they get their job done in 3.5 years. How long have you been working on this thing, Gene? More than 3.5 years. And they go to be with their Savior. The only winners there were the two witnesses. And notice in all of that, the celebration of the world is short-lived. Man, there's a party going for 3.5 days, and then all of a sudden, the sirens go off. All of the warning buzzers are going. The car has died, it's gone to the side of the road. And they are scared to death. And incidentally, that's the sense of... I'm looking for the word. Well, there's a place in the 11th chapter where it says, the world gave glory to God. You find that for me? 15? 13. The same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and the earthquake was slain of men, 7,000. The remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. This is not a word of repentance or admission, but it is a word of absolute fright as they understand that they are under the hand of God. It reminds me of what the Apostle Paul says, there's pleasure in sin for a season. There is a season when the world believes that they have won, but it is short-lived. And then the last thing I want to share with you is there are only two options in life. You can go God's way or you can go Satan's way. Man's way is not a third alternative. Please understand that. It's one or the other. If you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, please understand, I'm going to give you no latitude to congratulate yourself that somehow you stand outside of this fray and you have chosen your own way, and that's okay. You either walk in the way of the enemy or you walk in the way of the Savior. There is no other alternative. And I say to you, if you walk in the way of the Savior, by all means, walk in His way. Don't water it down. Don't compromise it. Lake Blaine is cold. And I have a hard time. The gang kids want to go swimming, and I go up the dock, and I sit there, and I put my foot in, and And I put my hand in, And I finally decided, this is dumb. If I'm going swimming with the grandchildren, I go out to the dock, I don't think about it, I just jump in. I go, and it's fine. As followers of Jesus Christ, I encourage you to quit messing around and jump in.
There are other things, but I'm just going to have to talk to you Wednesday night about them. But I want to stop to talk to our teenagers for a minute. One, two, three, four, five of you right here. Okay. I think it's important to do this. It's because I love these teenagers. Oh, there's at least six of them here. There were about 25 of us in our youth group when I was a kid. We always sat right back there in the back row. Three back rows. We filled them up. Short rows. And there were times that we just needed to be talked to. And the reason is because kids love to have fun. And you ought to have fun. But you're dealing with issues of absolute reality. And you need to understand that. And that's one of these things this text teaches us. We're dealing with issues of absolute reality. And I want to take you, and the adults, you can come with us, but this is where us young people are going right now. To the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9. And notice what God says to you, young people. Rejoice, young man or young woman, in thy youth. And let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. And walk in the ways of thine heart. Now, Sierra, what that means is go ahead and pursue your interest in literature. That's all right. You know? Pursue karate, those kind of things. Enjoy. Have fun. Isn't it interesting? God says to you kids, enjoy your life and have fun. But notice he goes on to say, but know that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. There is a measuring line on this. The measuring line isn't on fun. The measuring line is on what is just and true and right. God's not some miserable old goat who says, don't enjoy and don't have fun. But he says, in all your enjoyment and fun, honor me. And then in chapter 12, the last two verses, verse 13 and 14, he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. I'm glad to know that ahead of time. I'm glad that I can prepare for that. I'm glad to know what my responsibilities are. Clearly taught in this chapter of the book of Revelation is the faithfulness and power and absolute authority of God demonstrated over the entire world and the enemy Satan himself. God will prevail. Oh, come to him today. Rest comfortably in the arms of his care. It's the only way to live. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that we as your children will just love you more day after day and trust you greatly, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.